It already, I wasn't hot. I wasn't cold at all, man. I was fired up. And I usually get cold. I am. I'm usually freezing outside, wanting to go in and like, oh, this is bad. I felt great. And when I got up there and preached, I felt even better. Huh? It was the vest that Aaron, the reflective vest that Aaron got me. Yeah. Did you all see that vest? We're going to order some. We're hoping we can use Luke's money to do it, but we want to order some. Luke's been working all those hours, right, Luke? 90 hours a week. Yeah, that's illegal. I won't tell anybody, though. Oh, 110? That's the record? Is that what you did? You've done 110? Paul, you're a legend, man. That's crazy. You were Luke's age working 110.
I said I did overtime by Wednesday morning.
Man, that's nice. When you're your age. Right? It's good to spend the vanity of your youth and doing that at that age, right? Yeah, it's good. It's good. That keeps you out of trouble, doesn't it, Luke? I know it. Dave does that. Oh, sorry. That Dave's not your age. That's a different category. Sorry. Dave's old and he does that. All right, Joshua chapter 5. I better get going here. I thought I would, you know, this afternoon I'm not much of a theme preacher, like, you know, when there's like Mother's Days and stuff like that, but I did have kind of a okay. So I do have a Mother's Day message that I wrote, like, well, it was a message for mothers, and I wrote it like 2 months ago, and I walked in today and I was like, you know, I should look for those notes, because my type of Mother's Day messages are a lot different than your Sunday morning give you a free flower pot message. However, let me say this before I get started. Thank God for mothers, though. I'm not going to preach that right now, but thank God for mothers. I do want to say that, because I am very grateful that I have one. Amen. Right? I mean, I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for her. That's true, right? And, you know, so thank God for them, and I thank God for my wife. But I'm going to preach a message. And by the way, just when I preach that this afternoon, I got to preface the title, because the title's called Micah's Mom. But don't think of Erica, okay? Now everything I say from here on out today, you're going to think, but it was the best title. I couldn't let go of it. Micah's Mom. And in Judges, right? Micah, right? Micah's Mom. So I'm going to talk about Micah's mom, but Erica, I promise it's not meant for you in that way. It's not like your biography or anything, okay? This is not about you. But I just wanted to say that before I get in trouble today. So I can set it up in her mind already that when she hears it, she's like, it's not about me. It's not about me. You know, but anyway.
So you can't say the sermon is for you.
Yeah, yeah. Look, that sermon about Merry Christmas, you hypocrites, got me in a ton of trouble. Yeah. Anyway, no, this won't be like that. But it's a good warning, though. And I thought, so I'm going to do that instead of Baptist history today, I think. I'm going to do that. So anyway, well, since I can't do both because it would wear you guys out. I mean, you can't, I don't know if you can handle that much. That's a lot. If we start at 2 o'clock, yeah. We haven't done one of those in a long time. And I don't know how long this one's going to go. And Garrick looks like he's afraid of that. He's like, really? Three of them? I mean, come on. You do? You want? I mean, I'm prepared to do all three. I really do. I am prepared to do all three. And I could wear myself out and fall asleep tonight, fall down, done tonight. All right, maybe I will. I'll. And half the church is sick anyway, so they're not going to be listening. They're going to be out there. Just let's vote on it. That might get me in trouble. Let's vote on it. Should we do it? Well, if I get going on this one, we might have enough time. Anyway, Joshua chapter 5. We'll see how the day works out. But Joshua chapter 5. And today we're going to talk about Joshua. I titled it Joshua Meets Jesus, Pre-Incarnate Appearances of Christ. And we're going to talk about that. It's a good doctrine, good doctrinal message, I think. And it's always good when you lift up Jesus. It's always, at, like Spurgeon said, if your sermon doesn't have Jesus in it, you should go home and not preach. He said, there isn't really any reason for you to preach. There's nothing to listen to if Christ isn't in your sermon. And he was absolutely right about that. Everything that we preach should eventually be, it should either be on Christ or a counter type of Christ or the anti-type, right? So then you're always making the comparison of Christ with everything that you do. So God has made me very sensitive to that over the last 4 years more than ever. That's the simplicity that is in Christ that everybody needs. Joshua chapter 5, verse number 13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Father, Lord, we thank you. We praise your name. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for these pre-incarnate appearances of Christ to teach us about Jesus and the lessons that are here. Father, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Picture now, if you would, Joshua. He just got finished with circumcision, the Passover, the celebration. The manna had ceased to fall in the land because they were in on the other side. And they're eating the fruit of the land, the corn of the land. They're doing all those things. And then Joshua is walking around. That's what he's doing. Joshua's walking around and he's trying to assess the situation. Well, Lord, what's next? What do you have next for me? And he's looking around and he's contemplating and probably praying and that. And then when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. Oh, that was quite a shock to him, right? He didn't know who that man was. He didn't know what that man was there for. He just knew that he saw a man there. And he was intimidated by that. He was surprised by that, I would say. I wouldn't say intimidated. I would say surprised. Right? He's waiting for God to direct him. He's pondering what is next, knowing that pressing on is the way that to go, that Jericho is right in sight and the battle is ahead of him. But now he's desiring specifics from God, and he lifts up his eyes and he looks and he sees the angel, the captain of the Lord's hosts there. Now, the first thing I want you to notice today is that, and remember, is that God honored Joshua's obedience. God always honors obedience. When you obey his word, God always honors it. Men may not honor it. Men may despise you. Men may look down on you. Men will look down on you. Your peers and those in the world will look down on you. But God will honor obedience to his word. It may take years sometimes for you to see the fruition of some of those things. But that doesn't mean that God has not honored your obedience. You may not have that all played out for you right away so you can see it. But God honors obedience. He commanded his children to be obedient, and Joshua was. He was obedient to the ordinances that God had given him. He was obedient to worship the Lord, right? And to praise God's name and to worship him in circumcision, in the Passover, and in the ordinances that God had given Old Testament Israel, his Old Testament church in the wilderness. See, I believe there are different churches in that sense. There was the Old Testament church in the wilderness, and then there's the New Testament church today, mm-hmm. right? By the way, that Old Testament church was one big body yes. of physical people that assembled together, gathered around the ordinance of God, gathered around the Ark of the Covenant, gathered around the presence of the Lord, right? They were a literal body, just like I believe that we're here today. This is a literal body. Amen. It is a group of believers. Yes, we're a spiritual entity in that sense, but we are a congregation of called out believers, right. baptized believers that are following the Lord. Amen. So we're the New Testament church. We've been given ordinances and we've been called to be obedient. I want you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 14. You're going to see the connection here that the Lord just brought out to me and showed me. And took me to these verses right here. John chapter 14, verse number 5. We're going to be there for a while. Or 15, excuse me. John chapter 14, verse number 15. Jesus makes it very plain about obedience and about loving God. He says very plainly, if you love me, keep my commandments. Wow. You know that? Jesus never made very confusing statements. His statements were so clear, that's why they angered people so much.
Right.
It wasn't that they didn't understand what he was saying. It's that they did understand what he was saying.
Like
right, and they didn't like it. Because he made it very plain. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Very simple. See, love is connected to obedience. You can't say you love God when you don't obey him. Right? You can't. Because obedience stems from love. It doesn't stem from fear. It stems from love. As a husband and a wife is to obey her husband, right? As is fit in the Lord. And she obeys him not out of fear, but out of love. It's the same picture. Children are to obey their parents not out of mere fear, but out of the love that their parents have for them. And out of their love for their parents. They're to be obedient out of love. Now, with children, there is some chastening and some direction and some things of that nature, which is different than the marriage, right, in that sense. But the love is to be the same. If you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. That was the promise of God to them. At that time, they weren't permanently indwelled with the Holy Ghost at that time. But they would be. They would be very soon. Right? So what's the difference? What is he saying here? How does this correlate? Well, Joshua obeyed God. He loved God, he obeyed God, and what did God do? He manifest himself to Joshua. He appeared to Joshua. He came to Joshua, right? Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Right? You know how God does that for his children today? He does it through the Spirit of God inside of them, through the comfort of the Holy Ghost, but also through his word. As you can be in the deepest and darkest of nights and have it be so terribly hard for you and feel so distraught and distressed, and you can turn to God's word and you can read God's word and you can meditate on God's word, and God's word will give you strength. Jesus will manifest himself through his word, right? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. Not just that he that hath them. Yeah, it's not just that you have those commandments. It's that you keep them, right? He it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. If you love Jesus, the Father will love you. That's why you and I have to make much about Jesus in our lives. That's why daily our lives need to be focused more on Christ. They need to be focused on the person of Christ, who he is, and focus more on him and his attributes and think on him, right? Why is that? Because the more we focus and love Christ, the more the Father will love us. Amen. See, that's the key right there, isn't it? That's the key to understanding the love of God, is the more that you adore Christ, the more that you lift Christ up, the more you will be loved by God. And sometimes you wonder why I feel this distance. Well, if you're not loving Jesus enough, if you're not making much about Jesus in your spiritual walk in your life, if you're not making much about the Word that was made flesh that dwelt among us and we beheld his glory, the glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, then how will you be close to God? You cannot be, because Jesus came that you should be close to God. That you focus on Jesus, you get the love of God. God sheds abroad his love in your heart. That's what he does. Amen. This is some doctrine practical, but it's very practical. The application of it is very practical. But you know what? How be it that so many will miss it and not pay attention to it because it's so simple? Amen. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. By the way, I really believe here today that I'm able to be obedient to God's word because of Jesus. Like, I think that's the only way. The longer I'm saved, the more I realize how much of an absolute wretch I am. Amen. And the more I realize that the only way that I can obey God is through Christ. That's just, like, it's because of Jesus. And you'll learn to understand that. You'll trust less in your flesh and more in Christ, and less on your feelings, and more on who Jesus is. Not who we are.
Right.
Don't argue with yourself. Just admit it. Yeah, I'm rotten as hell. You don't have to argue with yourself, but he is good as gold. Amen? Pure gold. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, right? Jesus answered and said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto me. He will come unto him and make, and we will, excuse me, let me back up here. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That's the promise of God through the Holy Ghost. He's explaining that it's through the Spirit of God. That's why you and I are warned, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Right? Don't grieve God's Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have commanded you. Whatsoever I have said unto you, excuse me. Isn't that what happened to Joshua? The same that happened to us. Joshua obeyed the Lord. He honored God, and then he enjoyed the presence of God. You know what? Today, if you want to enjoy the fellowship of God, you've got to be obedient to God. You don't think you'll enjoy the fellowship of God while you're living in sin. You won't.
Right.
You don't enjoy the fellowship of God. You don't enjoy. I didn't say you weren't saved. I'm talking about fellowship. I didn't say sonship. I said fellowship. See, I know my doctrine. I understand my Bible. I know that by grace. I know that because God taught me that, that there's a difference. Right. And God taught me this, son, I don't have one that I've lost yet. I will whoop you till you listen to me. I will whoop you and I will love you and I will pour out my spirit upon you, but you will know that you're mine. You will know that. God hasn't lost one yet. I'm going to tell you something. If you're here today and you're not obeying God, you're not loving Jesus, I'm going to tell you something right now. God won't lose. You won't lose your salvation, but you'll get your hide whooped like you've never been whooped in your life. Let me tell you something. God knows how to get the attention of his children. He knows how to wake them up to the chastening of the Lord. Right now, I'm going through the life of David. And as I'm looking at it, man, I'm telling you, it is so absolutely convicting to see what David went through. And I just sit there and I wonder how these people look at and they say you can lose your salvation. I'm like, don't you understand that when God's people sin, they are so absolutely miserable in their sin and God chastens them and they live in that miserable state, and that's worse than dying. It's worse than dying not to be right with God and having the fellowship of the Holy Ghost of God. God can make you grieve. You can grieve God's spirit so bad with your sin and your wickedness and not obeying the Lord that you'll wish you were dead. You'll have no joy, no peace, none at all. So you don't, I'm telling you, these people that think that God doesn't lose his sons. And God doesn't disown his sons. Not at all. He doesn't have to. See, God's not that type of father. God's a perfect father. He doesn't have to do that. He doesn't lose one. He doesn't say, well, I'm going to let you go and do what you want. Oh, no, he won't. God don't do that. Oh, he might let you run off a little bit like the prodigal son did. But you're going to look up from the pig pen and you ain't going to have fun. Once you spend it in riotous living and you whore out your life and you do all those other things and you sit in the pig pen, guess what happens? You look up and remember the goodness of God. Amen. That's what happens. You remember that you've lost that fellowship with God. You've lost that sweet communion with the Holy Ghost and you got to get it back. Sometimes it's a long road back, friend. God doesn't give it to you all right away. Right. Just because you repent and get right. No, David, you know what? David spent the last 20 years of his life after his grievous sin in utter hell. That doesn't mean he didn't have times of joy. But I'm going to tell you what, that sweet psalmist of Israel was never the same again after he had sinned like that, after he had gotten away from God. He was never the same again. The sword shall not pass from thy house. There's a lot worse things in that sense that can happen to God's children if they disobey him and they live in sin. I'm going to tell you what, you think, well, I won't lose my salvation. No, but I'm going to tell you what, losing your joy is next to losing your salvation. I know it's not eternally the same, but I'm going to tell you what, you can be tortured in this life. I'm telling you, you can be. Obedience to the Lord is very important. I can't stress that to you enough. Amen. But Joshua here, he had that fellowship of the Lord. He had it. The only difference between us and him is that Jesus told us that he would manifest himself and the Father would do that through the Holy Ghost, through the Comforter. You and I, through obedience, enjoy that fellowship and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Our Joshua, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, manifests himself to us. Listen, God cares about your obedience today. It affects your fellowship with Christ. It affects your reading of the Word and your prayer life. Obedience matters, and when we've been obedient to the Lord, we can trust that God will manifest himself to us. He'll care for us, just like Joshua, who was looking for direction. You may be looking for direction today. You may be looking for guidance today, but are you obeying the clear commands of God that are evidently set before you? Light begets more light. The more I obey the Lord, the more light I am given from the Lord through the written words of God, not through voices and thoughts and everything else. Although God can use things to direct us at times, we don't doubt that. God uses his providence. He uses people. He uses situations. He uses circumstances sometimes. But we're not to be led by those things. We're to be led by God. Amen. That's the difference. So then follow and obey the Lord. To deny ourselves and take up our cross and to follow him is of the utmost importance to the child of God and to his fellowship with Jesus Christ and the Father and that blessed Holy Ghost of God. I wonder if some of you have been obedient to the Lord's ordinance. How about it? After you've been saved by the grace of God, you say, I am a child of God. I have been born again. But have you been baptized? Have you been baptized? Have you been baptized in deep water? Have you obeyed the commandment of the Lord to be baptized and to follow the Lord in believer's baptism and to join his church and to be named among the saints in the army of God? You see, God will require it of us. To whom much is given, much shall be required. When you are showed the truth, when you are given it, when you are showed it, then you are required by God to obey it. Amen.
Right.
What doth hinder me to be baptized? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. It's very simple. How can we expect God to visit us with his vital communion that we need when we ignore his clear commands? In times past, God winked at their ignorance in the desert, but not so in the promised land. When they crossed over to the promised land, God didn't wink at it any longer. You will observe circumcision. You will observe the Passover. You will observe the ordinances of God. There may be times in your life where God allowed you to be in ignorance and God allowed you and he winked at some of that. But when God brings the truth to you, you must obey it. It is incumbent upon you to obey it, not to ignore the Lord, not to ignore his word, not to ignore his commands, but to follow it. Amen. The question must be asked, are you still in the wilderness or are you in the promised land obeying the ordinances of the Lord and following him? By the way, June 6th, we'll have a special service. I think it's, or June 7th, maybe, whatever that, it's a 6th, I think, is a Sunday. The 5th, that night, Saturday night here, as a church, those that are members that have been saved and baptized and are members of this church will be observing the Lord's table. June 5th, I believe, is a Saturday night at 7 o'clock. It's at night because it's a supper. Amen? We'll be observing the Lord's table, and then we'll be having a special service at Brother Paul's. But the next day we'll have that kind of beginning of summer type. But anyway, so we will observe the Lord's table. Amen? Because we want to obey the ordinances of God. Amen? And we're thankful for those ordinances. We're thankful. We do show forth our Lord when we show forth those, when we observe those ordinances. Amen? Number two, Jesus comes in the way he is needed. I think it's interesting that when Jesus appears, he always appears in the way that he's needed. Amen. Every time there's those pre-incarnate appearances of Christ, Christophany, some people call them, different things that people have called them over time. But Jesus, the one thing that you will learn is Christ is all over the Old Testament. Not only in type and shadow, but also he appeared. So we are going to go through a lot of scriptures here. Coming up here because I want to show you some of those. We're going to deal with some of those. But I thought this to be very fitting, that Jesus, when he appears the way that he is needed. In the greatest hour of your need, Jesus comes in the form that he is needed. Philippians 4:19 illustrates this great truth. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Think about that. So every way, the riches of Christ, and the Bible calls them the unsearchable riches of Christ, right? Why does it call it that? Because they're past finding out. They're so deep. They continue on and on and on and on, and they meet every need. God supplies every need through his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So not only monetary need, spiritual need, physical need, whatever the case may be, God is able. Through Christ is his means that he uses. Amen? So that's what that verse illustrates to us. It explains the same thing. We must go, if we must go and conquer Canaan and destroy some devilishly rebellious people that hated God, and Jesus comes as the captain of the Lord's host, the head of the armies of principalities and powers. That's who Jesus is. Now, we understand that Israel's physical wars are our spiritual wars.
Right.
We do have our Lord comes with sword in hand. It's this sword. Because Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world.
Right.
If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. Amen. Jesus said that. He was very clear about that. Jesus can say that because he appeared first as the captain of the Lord's host back then. Jesus did, and he said, he illustrated with sword, with real sword in hand, with physical sword in hand, and he slew the enemies of God, which he will do again one day. He will do it again one day. Jesus will come back with that sword, but he'll destroy him with his mouth. He'll just speak, and they'll be done. We won't be doing a whole lot of fighting. We'll be doing a whole lot of watching. We're just in the army. Amen. He's the one leading the charge. He's the one that's going to take it. That'll probably be the next time you see me on a horse, too.
Amen. Perfect one.
Amen.
Yours.
I'll be a perfect rider, too.
Amen.
That'd be great. But when Jesus made his appearance at his incarnation and his first coming, came he as a conquering king with a sword in his hand? No. He came as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. I want you to understand something. In the Old Testament, when Jesus Christ appeared as the captain of the Lord's host, when he appeared unto them, he was there to take the land of Israel, to put down the enemies, right? But in his incarnate appearance, he came as a lamb. He came as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. You know not what manner of spirit ye are of. You see, this is how people get confused. If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you say, then you get the Constantinian idea, like we've talked about before, of that Jesus' kingdom is to conquer. When we preach, when we sing these songs, marching on and onward, Christian soldiers, we mean spiritually.
Right.
We know what our battle is. How do we know that? Because Jesus, when he came as the meek and lowly one. He did not come as the conquering king. When he comes back again, he will. But everything that is done now is to be consistent with his first coming, right, not his second coming.
Right.
I'm going to say that again to you. Theologically speaking, so you understand it, everything that we do now is to be consistent with his first coming.
Right.
He will take care of things at his second coming. Do you understand that?
Right.
So all your theology and all your, whether it be the government of the governments of this world or whatever, we govern it by what? By his first coming, not his second coming. His second coming is the game changer. That's when he changes things. When he comes down and he steps down and he'll take care of business. He'll set up his kingdom. You and I, we don't do that. We're not here to set that kingdom up. He'll do it just fine. He'll do it just fine. Revelation 6, verse number 16, illustrates that very truth. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? Today is not the great day of his wrath. Today is a day of grace. We're in an age of grace. We're not here to kill all non-believers. We're not here to put down other governments. We're not here to do those things. We're not here to be a part of the war machine. We're not here for those things. What? The wrath of the Lamb will come. And you know why it says the wrath of the Lamb in Revelation 6:16? So it reminds them that that same Lamb that came, right, that you slit his throat, the same Lamb that came that licked your hand while you did that, he's going to come back with wrath.
This same Jesus.
Yep. When he comes, it will be different. It will not be the same as it was. It'll be different. For the great day of his wrath is coming. Who shall be able to stand? No one.
Yeah, come on.
He is a man of war, and his war was physical, will be physical then, as it was in Joshua's time. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 7 through 10. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So what are we here for now? To preach the gospel. That's what we're here for now. When he comes back, he'll put down all of it. He'll put all his enemies under his feet. But you see, every time Jesus appears, he appears to meet the need that is there. John chapter 1, verse number 7, the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Jesus, he came because men need light in a dark world. So he came to be the light of the world. That's why he came. Because they need light. They sat in darkness.
Right.
And they needed light. You know, the churches in Revelation are a perfect example of that. If you'll look at every church, Jesus comes to them and he has a message for all seven of those churches.
Right.
And when he gives them a message, he tells them what's wrong, and then he tells them an attribute of himself that can fix that.
Right?
Right? He, for instance, when Laodicea was lukewarm, he said that they should buy of him
gold
tried in the fire. Right? Because that's him. Right, and Isav, right? That balm of Gilead, right? That's Christ. All of those things are every church needed Christ. They needed more of Jesus. They needed Jesus walking in the midst of the golden candlesticks. That's what they need. Thou hast left thy first love. That's right, that's Christ, right? Christ is the first love. I had one preacher a long time ago say, oh, that's soul winning's the first love. Well, if soul winning's the first love, you're in a lot of trouble, friend.
Yeah, come on.
Jesus better be the first love.
That's right.
Better be Christ, that in all things he might have the preeminence. By the way, that guy's out of the ministry now. He's done. He packed her in. He gave her up. Closed the church down. Walked out. Left. I'm not making fun of him. I'm not being unkind.
Right.
I wouldn't tell you his name. I'm just telling you that's what he did.
That's right. Come on, preacher.
Christ has to be your first love.
Amen.
Christ has to light your fire, because there ain't nothing else that will.
That's right.
There ain't nothing that'll keep that flame going besides Christ. And God will show you that. If you think it's your marvelous zeal, if you think it's your steadfastness and your strength and everything else, or your abilities or your gifts or your preaching or your this or your that, you got another thing coming. God will put you flat down on that floor begging him for power, begging him to strengthen you, begging him to lift you up off of the ground. Amen. A careful study of all those seven churches will show you that if you look at it. Again, Jesus comes to us just the way we need him. This does not mean in the way we think we need him, because his thoughts are above our thoughts and his ways are above our ways. And we cannot see what God can see. When Jesus was dealing with the Samaritans that would not repent, his men asked him a question. Turn to Luke chapter 9, verse number 51 through 56. And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Man, can you, just the self-denial, right? He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Well, they're going to kill me. I'm heading there. Steadfastly set his face. Amazing love, right? And set messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. What that means is they were upset with him. They were upset with him because he wouldn't stay in Samaria with them, but he wanted to go over to the Israelites, and he was going to preach to them, because many of those Samaritans had gotten saved. But they were upset, you know, because the Samaritans and the Jews didn't get along. Remember Jesus' parable, the Good Samaritan? Right? That was a real sticking point to the Pharisees. Because they had no dealings with the Samaritans, right? They thought they were better than them.
Yep.
Well, Jesus, they thought that, you know, they rejected Jesus, right? And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Would to God that so many of those that persecuted the Lord's churches through the ages would have read that verse. Or how about Calvin before he burned Servetus? Or how about Zwingli before he drowned the Anabaptists? How about the other Protestant reformers that wage war against? What if they had read that verse? Wonder how they would have responded if they'd have read that verse. But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And Jesus appeared exactly how he was needed there, didn't he? And by the way, he does that. That's consistent with who he is. And if you need Christ today, he will come to you because he is merciful. And he will meet your very need today, whatever it may be. Number three, the pre-incarnate appearances of Christ are all over the Old Testament. I think it's important doctrinally to understand there were these appearances. I make no apology for what I believe, and I can prove from this book, right, that Jesus is the eternal Son of God.
Amen.
I believe that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. That since there has always been a Father, there would always have to be a Son.
Correct.
Do you understand that? There are men that believe, well, Jesus wasn't the Son until he came, and then he became the Son. Well, I don't know if there are some men that believe that Jesus is eternal. They believe he was the eternal Word, which I don't have a problem with because he is. But they have a problem with him not coming and being manifest in the flesh yet, so they say he became the Son then when he was manifest in the flesh. However, I disagree with that because all of this was done in eternity, and the Son was in the bosom of the Father. So he was there already, and he was eternal. Now, they believe that they'll kind of mix things up a little bit. I will say this, that John Gill wrote an excellent little book on the eternal sonship of Christ. It is a good little booklet that explains things and explains the heresies that were around it and that still are prevalent today. So it's really good. There was another one that I read, and I can't remember the name of it. I don't remember the name. Philpott, that's it. Yeah, J.C. Philpott, another Baptist, and he wrote on the eternal sonship of Christ as well. So anyway, there was some disputing about that between people. They believed he was the eternal. They believed he was God. They were wrong. So he is the eternal Son, as we have the eternal Father, right, that have no beginning of days and no ending. Jesus has the eternal existence. That Jesus appeared in different forms and in unique ways cannot be disputed. It is there all over the scriptures. To Moses, he appears in the burning bush, and he appears and he allows Moses to see his backside. Turn to Exodus chapter 33. This is the backside of Christ that he saw. That's what I believe. Exodus chapter 33. And Moses, verse number 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me." This is intimately connected, by the way, with our text in Joshua today, because this is the fulfillment of this verse. Joshua chapter 5 is the fulfillment of Exodus chapter 33. So that's why I'm connecting the two there with that. Sayest thou, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. And consider that this nation is thy people. Show me thy way. What's Jesus? He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's going to show him Jesus. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. What did Jesus say? Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give thee rest. Rest, Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Right? And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Now, let me stop here and say there's a back to the backstory to this. Exodus chapter 32 is the everlasting disgrace of the Israelites. They had the party, the orgy. Moses is on the mount getting everything. They have their drunken, musical, fornicating brouhaha down there at the bottom of the mountain while Moses is up there getting the commandments of the Lord up on top of the mountain. And you're like, boy, they were some wicked people. Yeah, we sure are. We sure are. Come on. I know. If I was there, I wouldn't have been a part of that. Right? We're pretty proud. We're pretty proud of ourselves. We just got to take heed lest we fall, right? Amen? You pray against it, right? Not, man, I know I'm not going to do that. Man, I don't say that. Oh, God, don't let me do that. Amen. That'll be, people say, you know, that's, you really pray against things like that, and you think about things like that, and you're concerned. You better believe I do. I have ever since I started the ministry. God just laid it on my heart to pray against those things. Amen. Not to think of myself more highly than I ought to. I have enough problem with that anyway. Don't you?
Yes, sir.
So Israel is disgraced in Exodus chapter 32, and Moses is pleading with God that God would make his presence known to them. Because God said, I ain't going up with your people. I don't want anything to do with your people. Your people are a mess. You take care of your people. I don't want anything to do with them. And what does Moses do? Moses responds to God by saying, Lord, these are thy people. You must go up with your people, God. Don't put these 2 million backslidden Baptists on me, God. No, no, no. They're your people. They're yours, God. Don't forget, they're not mine. They're yours. Well, we can't forget God's people are his. Right? It's a heavy weight to pastor or to lead people. If you're not careful, you'll take that weight upon yourselves in that sense. You could take that weight upon yourself and you can be like, oh, man, that's heavy. Well, that's why you take those burdens to the Lord. Right? I can't change a one of you. Only God can.
Right.
I can't change you and you can't change me. Right. That's why we got to go to the changer.
Amen.
Amen? Right. So Moses here, that's why he's saying this. I will do this thing. Or Moses is saying, thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. If you're not going to go with me, God, I ain't going. I can't take these people into the promised land. Look how they are. If you don't go with us, we don't have a chance.
Right.
Amen. So Moses, he wants some proof from God. He wants some tokens of God's mercy and grace. There's nothing wrong with asking God for those, by the way. It's okay to ask God for tokens of his mercy and grace.
Amen.
Amen. It's okay to bombard the throne of God with asking God for tokens of that mercy and tokens of his grace. There's nothing wrong with that.
Amen.
To ask God to manifest himself and show that he's with you. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, God likes that. That's not a lack of faith. It's a lack of faith for you not to. For you to be so proud to walk around and think that you have it all figured out. For take for granted God's grace in that sense. Amen. I like yelling today, man. I thought I yelled enough last night. This seems so nice and sweet when I put it together. It still is, isn't it? It's
Amen.
Got honey. It's dripping with honey still.
Amen.
Isn't it? That's right. I took out my inside voice and put on my outside voice. That's right. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Amen. Boy, that's comforting, isn't it? God knows you by name. If you're a child of God here today, he knows you by name. God won't forget your name. He gave you a new name. He won't forget your name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. What is he saying there? Wait, show me thy glory. How do we behold the glory of God? In the face of Jesus Christ. Right? That's how. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. That's Jesus. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock.
Amen.
And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock. And I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand that thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. See, Moses waited a long time, but he got his prayer answered. Because also on the Mount of Transfiguration, he did see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Because when he went to that Mount of Transfiguration, he saw Jesus transfigured before him. So it took a while for that promise to be fulfilled. That was the longest wait for an answer to prayer. He prayed it all the way back then, and thousands of years later, he gets it right on the Mount of Transfiguration. He gets to see the face of God. He gets to see him in the glory of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You see, the fulfillment of God's promise to Moses and the connection to that by telling him to take your shoes off your ground. What did he say to take your shoes off your feet for you stand on holy ground? That's what he said to Joshua. He said the same thing to Moses when Moses was at the burning bush. What was that to show us? That was to show us and to show Joshua that God was with him. God promised, and I will be with thee as I was with Moses. So shall I be with thee. And remember, Moses asks, Lord, you haven't showed me who's going to take him into the promised land. I mean, who's going to take him? You haven't showed me who's going to go up. There's two things there. One was that the captain of the Lord's host was going to go with them. And two, it was going to be Joshua that was going to lead them. So the connection to that, we come to Joshua chapter 5 because we see what happened. So in the one man said it this way, in respect to their Godhead, each of the three divine persons is equally invisible. The triune God is seen alone in Christ. The invisibility of the divine being to mortal eyes is clearly taught in the Old Testament and the New Testament. There shall no man see me and live. No man has seen God at any time, says John 1:18. Dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, in 1 Timothy 6:16. That raises the question, how are we to understand those passages in the Old Testament where it is said Jacob called the place Peniel, the face of God? For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved, right? And they saw the God of Israel that day. Remember that in Exodus 24? By the way, that's why God was so mad in Exodus 32. Not just for their sin, but the fact that God came and showed himself to them. His throne. And under his throne, he brought it down on that mount to show them. That's why he was angry with them. In many passages, it was not only that God was seen in vision or symbol, but corporately and actually. As for example, if there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak unto him in a dream, but my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. God said he would appear to him, right? The New Testament makes it known that another person of the same essence as the Father has had for his office the making known of God unto his people, and that is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He is in the bosom of the Father. He has declared him. See, that's what I try to focus with people and explain to them. The only way you can understand God is Jesus. Because Jesus was sent for you to understand who God is. He is the only active member of the Godhead in that sense that you can understand, that you can learn from and get. You know, the Holy Ghost indwells us, but he teaches everything that Jesus taught, right? He explains everything that Jesus did. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way, to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey him. Provoke him not, and he will not pardon. See, that angel, the Lord, was going to go off before them. That language is used for Jesus. It's an example of Jesus and who he is, right? Because Jesus is that angel. I believe Jesus is the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord. I believe that's him. I believe that he comes as captain of the Lord's host, right? In each of these instances, the theophonic manifestation was made by God the Son, sometimes in the form of an angel, at other times in the form of a man. It is the same person, whether called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, or the angel of the covenant. Those mysterious appearances were so many intimations that the Son, even then, personated the character of the mediator under which he would yet reveal himself openly. It was God the Son who thus appeared to Hagar in Genesis 16:7, and to Abraham in Genesis 18, before God's going to destroy Sodom, he appears. And it's Jesus that comes and appears, right? To Manoah, remember? The messenger, the angel of the covenant, is called the Lord of his temple. These theophanies not only disclosed a personal distinction in the Godhead, but showed the preexistence and deity of our Redeemer, Jesus. That Jehovah who manifested himself again and again unto Israel in the wilderness was none other than that mediator is unequivocally established in 1 Corinthians 10, right? They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Bible warns us, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. They tempted Christ. Right? These are all examples. There are so many more that we don't have time. Number four, notice also that Joshua worshiped. It wasn't a sin for Joshua to fall down and worship there and to take his shoes. Why? Because that's God. But when an angel would appear, they said, stand up on thy feet. Worship God. But when it was the angel of the Lord, when it was captain of the Lord's host, when it was Jesus, they could fall down and worship him. And there was no sin in that. And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. Joshua fell on his face right to the earth and did worship. Joshua now discovered that it was far more than a man who stood before him. As he's looking, he knows, well, that's more than a man. I think of the bravery of Joshua, though, how faithful he was and how brave he was to go out there. Here he is. Here's his sword in his hand, right? He's standing there, and Joshua goes off. He's like, okay, who are you? And who are you for? Are you for us or against us? Had the visitor only been an angel, Joshua would have been rebuked for worshiping him, wouldn't he? Just like in Revelation 19:10 and other places we see that. Right? This faithful servant of his now had a special visit from his Lord to inaugurate the great enterprise in which he was about to engage. Think about this. He's going in to war a good warfare. So Jesus appears to him as captain of the Lord's host, the man of war. That is to take on, to show him that, yeah, you're going to fight, but I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to fight for you. And your victory, yes, you have. See, it shows the Christian that, again, we're not allowed to be lazy. We're told to battle. We're told to put on our armor, and we're told to war. But we're told to depend on the Lord for it all. Right? We put on the armor of God by the power of his might. That's how we do it. That's what we're commanded to do. The man over against him with his drawn sword in hand was to show that he would conquer Canaan. As captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. The head of that war, the head of the battle. Let me ask you a question. Do you worship your Lord? Have you been saved? Have you been born again? Christ came before many times in pre-incarnate forms to prepare the hearts of men for his incarnation. He was preparing them. Has there been a time that your heart has been prepared to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you've been born again by the Spirit of God, that you've turned from your sin and trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, that God showed you that you were lost and dead in trespasses and sins, and that you were guilty before God. And you saw that Jesus Christ was the only way to save your soul, that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man cometh unto the Father but by him. He's the only way. If you're here today and you're not saved, it's time. Beloved, now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. I was thinking about something similar to what Mercy, she trusted Christ as her Savior. Was it Tuesday or Monday? I can't remember what day it was. But she came to Christ that day. We were doing family devotions and started talking about our testimonies and everything. And she came to Christ. And I think about that because I heard the girls talking about conversations they had had in the past that they would have with each other. And I didn't know they were having those conversations, but Mercy, I talked about how she would come out and talk to me. Well, then at night, I told her to pray and ask God to show her and reveal himself unto her and teach her and things like that about what she didn't understand, and that God would make it plain to her, that she would understand the gospel, and that she that he would save her. And I left it at that with her many times. And then I found out that she was having different conversations, and Olivia was having conversations with her. So Olivia and her, they shared a bedroom, and they were having these conversations, and Mercy was like, you know, talked about, I wonder when I should get saved or when I should do this and some of that. And Olivia said something effective, well, now is the time. You know, now is it. You ought to do it now. You ought to do it right, you know, soon. You don't wait, you know. And that's good advice, amen. If you've never come to Christ, the best advice I can give you today is turn to Jesus and be born again, amen, and have your sins forgiven you. Jesus is well able to save your soul, right? We talked about, this whole sermon is kind of like what I talked about yesterday about being a fanatic for Christ. You know, that we are fanatics. We are fans of Christ. We are like we do holler and we do yell and we do lift up our voice and we get excited and we're willing to spend money and we're willing to give our time and our money and our efforts and we're willing to follow the manual. We're willing to look at all the sports things. You know, they look at their sports things. We look at the Word of God, right? And we're willing to study it and buy books about it and look for the autographed version, right? And all that good stuff, right? We're willing to look for all that, right?
Oh, yeah.
We're fanatics. We are. And I'm just wondering why people think we're supposed to feel bad about that. Like, I'm just like, I agree with you. Like, I am a fanatic. Absolutely. You know? I mean, we're gathered here today, and last night I said, you guys have the names of total strangers on your back that you walk around with, and you support that team, and you do all those things, right? And you spend money, and you all meet together in one place to watch that team. Well, we do that. We all meet together on Sunday to worship the Lord. Only that distraction won't save your soul. I'm not saying it's you're evil or whatever. What I'm saying is you're not evil for that, maybe. But you know, the thing is that that's not going to save your soul. But you'll pour your life into that. People follow those teams around, have tailgate parties, and do all. I mean, we follow Christ like that. Probably not as much. We ought to be ashamed. Probably not as much as they do. We'd probably complain about spending $90 on something for the Lord. We might think that we gave too much money to the Lord. We might be legalists and say, well, 10% is all and no more. Right? And I said, well, that's, I don't want to, I don't, and I know my old pastor used to say, and he's with the Lord today. Thank God for him. And, but he talked about, he goes, but you don't have, he talked about giving. He said, you don't have to be a legalist though. Like, you don't have to just give 10%. You don't have to be a legalist. I thought that was funny because that's true, right? We could be that way, can't we? We could become like, well, God forbid that we should do a little more for the Lord, right? When those people, they're like, well, this jersey will cost you $250. I'm in! Right? But to do something for somebody else or give money to the Lord or something, well, I don't know, maybe just enough. I'm serious. We're all like that. That's flesh, isn't it? They don't do that, though, do they? Think about that. But my point is that we are fanatics, and you should be one. And if you're not a fan of Christ, if you're not a follower of Christ, if you're not following Christ, you know, you can't just come to church and say, I'm following Christ. No, you have to be born again to follow Christ. You can't begin to follow Christ unless you're saved. You have to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have to turn to Him and believe the gospel. That's the only way you can be saved. That's how you become a disciple of Christ. And then you can follow Him. You have liberty to follow Him then. You don't have liberty to follow Him before then. You'll be following your sins and your flesh and the devil, and you'll be tossed to and fro like crazy. But when you get saved by the grace of God, you'll follow Jesus. You'll follow him. That's what happens, right? My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. That's right. The devil does. Well, he will sift you like wheat. That's right. That's right. Without Jesus, you got no hope. You can't. Look, I tried to live this life without Christ. I tried it a long time ago before I was saved. I tried that. Man, I tried it. I was trying, but it did me no good to try like that. Because what happened was I got sucked into sin and I couldn't change me. But then when that old preacher preached that message and stuck that bony finger out, and it was like he just hit me right on the forehead, like he flicked me on the forehead. But he did. He reached down in there and flicked me on the forehead. That was the Holy Ghost that did that right in my heart. Took that sword out from the captain of the Lord's host. Right? Stuck me with it. Right? And then that pricked me. And he said, "You're not saved. You've never been saved. Trust Christ. Turn today. You don't have any power over sin. You don't have any power over the flesh and the devil. You're given over to it. You can sin in secret and not care. Doesn't bother you. Now just the thought of it bothers me. Just the thought of it makes me feel bad. Scares me. The thought of it scares me today. Of what I was willing to do before I was saved, the thought of it after being a saved man frightens me half to death. And makes me run to Christ and beg him for protection and guidance and to keep me from the evil way. Right? Have you repented? Have you accepted the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world? Don't look for the Lord of hosts if you haven't accepted the Lamb of God. He won't fight your battles until you're saved. Passover came before the Lord of hosts. The Lamb came before the Lord of hosts. Amen? But maybe you are saved and you need the Lord to fight your battles. You're tired and you're weary and you need the presence of God. Then, my friend, you must be obedient to God. If you're a child of God, you need to obey God. Joshua obeyed God, and God manifests himself to us. Jesus said he'll do the same thing. Obedience brings boldness and bravery. Joshua said to the mighty angel, "Art thou friend or foe? Art thou for us or against us?" And he said, "Nay, but as captain of the Lord's host, captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." What did he mean by that? I'm on the Lord's side. You better be on my side, Joshua. That's what he was saying. Take your shoes off your feet, boy. Right? That's what he said to him. Take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. You better be on my side. Amen. With drawn sword in his hand, right? Jesus promised us, friend, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." He is the Lord of the battle. He is the man of war. Here's the thing that I want you to understand. If I can help you to understand it today, if as a child of God, you that are saved, you've got to have communion with the Lord. You've got to be obedient to the Lord by the power of the Holy Ghost. He gives us power to obey, right? The second thing that you have to have is that communion with the Lord. You've got to walk with him. You've got to talk with him. You've got to read your Bible and you've got to pray. You've got to enter into that. You've got to devote. Devotion means that we are devoted to someone. And we are not devoted to something. We are devoted to someone. And it is a thing in that sense, but to someone. And that someone is Christ. That someone is the God of the Bible. And he's given us his word and he's given us instructions. And he's not left us without him. He's left us with clear instructions to follow. No one in this room can say, "Well, my trials are greater than others." Amen. And they look at their trials and they say, "Well, I'm in a unique position because I'm old or I'm young or I'm fat or I'm skinny or I'm ugly," whatever it is. It doesn't matter. Right? Right? Or I'm funny and I look funny and my mom dresses me funny. It doesn't matter really what your trial is. It doesn't matter where you're at in that. Wherever you're at, Jesus can meet you. And I'm telling you what, some of you that are complaining, it's because you're not going to Christ. So you got a lot to complain about because you're not going to Jesus. So you got life's so bad for you because you're not communing with the Lord. And you're right, it is bad for you because you're not communing with the Lord. Oh, nobody cares about me, and you feel sorry for yourself, and you do all those things. You know why? Because you're not going to Jesus. That's why. So you can make all the excuses in the world, but when you're not obeying the Lord and you're not having vital communion with God, you're getting what you deserve, being miserable. Because how can you get the joy of the Lord when you have no communion with God, when you're not in fellowship with Him? You can't. God is not going to let you go along your way and have everything you want and do what you want when you're not willing to be obedient to Him, when you're not following Him in spirit and truth, when you're not communing with Him. Remember, Joshua, God appeared to Joshua because he was willing to be obedient to the Lord. He sacrificed for the Lord. He was obedient. Remember, conquering Canaan is what we are doing. Going through the promised land and being more than conquerors, fighting the good fight of faith and laying hold on eternal life. And I'm going to tell you something, Skippy. It is a war. It is a battle, Junior. That's what it is. So suck it up and remember that. Because part of it, you need to hear that. Some of you need to hear that. It is a battle. And you got ferociously evil and angry devils all around you that want to see you destroyed. You have human representations of those devils that have the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And they want to drag you down. They want to put the dirtiest, filthiest things in your mind and in your heart. And they want to defile you. And they want you to defile yourself. And they want you to give up on God and walk away and pack it in. That's what they want you to do. And I got something to scream about because some of you aren't paying attention. And you're going to get yourself caught up. Right. Satan's going to catch you sideways, and you're going to be in trouble. You better pay attention. You better listen up and take the warning from the scriptures. And you better obey God and follow Him. You have a clear path and a plain path of duty to follow. Veer not off to the right or to the left. Stay on, straight forward. Forward we go, one foot before the other. And don't one of you, and myself included, think that we have an exemption from that. Because God demands our absolute obedience and our devotion and our fellowship. He demands it from us because He is worthy to be praised and He deserves it. And if you're here living in sin, in secret sin, you better repent of it and get it right with God. You owe it to God in heaven to get it right. Because God loves you and He gave Himself for you. And you won't sin and get away with it. You won't stray from God and get away with it. You won't walk away and you won't walk away and try to hide from God. You've got a duty to walk before God and to live before Him because He's been ever gracious to you. He's been merciful and kind to you to send His only begotten Son to die on the cross for your sins. And that sin that you hold on to, or that sin that you cuddle with, that sin that you harbor in your heart. You know what? I'm meddling right now. I don't care if it's bitterness, anger, wrath, malice. Maybe you're mad at your daddy or your mommy, or maybe you're mad at somebody else. I really don't care who it is. Here's the point. Whatever it is and whatever you're hardened, you better lay it down to God and you better lay it at the foot. Jesus said, take your shoes off your feet. You're on holy ground. You better realize that you're standing before God. And you got no right to be bitter. You got no right to be angry against God. And you got no right because you've been through some things and you've had some hardships and you've had some sorrow and you had some pain and you had some suffering. Well, Jesus can meet those needs. He's the man of sorrows. You've not sorrowed a tenth as much, a hundredth as much, a thousandth as much as He went through. Say, my lot in life's harder. Well, then you definitely need to walk with God because it is harder. You need to walk the more with God then, right? And usually what that is you being selfish. Well, nobody's done this for me, or nobody calls me, or nobody cares about me. Well, how much have you cared about others? How much you've been giving your life to others? When's the last time you tried to encourage somebody? When's the last time you tried to be a blessing to somebody? Amen. When's the last time you were looking out for somebody else that was down? Maybe you're down because you don't care about nobody else. Right. You're just caring about yourself. You got a pity party going on. Right? happens, don't it? I know what it's like. Man, just see me Monday mornings. Man. Joshua does see me Monday morning. Yeah, when I see you, I put on a good face. Hey, I'm a Baptist. I know how to put the face on. Let me tell you. Super spiritual, man. I know how to do that. Remember, I got that coolie strut. I know how to do that. That's right, I was. Right? But you know what the truth is that we all have times like that. And I'm not trying to be insensitive to those times. I'm telling you, it's the time to go to Christ. It's the time to get your strength from God. It's the time to mine out those truths from the Word of God. And by the way, it's also time to be like Christ, which means that I'm going to spend time on others. When I'm feeling the worst, I ought to be doing something for somebody else. That's what the answer is. It's not sitting and sulking about how bad everything is. It's time for me to do something for somebody else. I need to do something for somebody. I need to get busy. You know what happens to me sometimes when I think I'm going to have a really bad Monday or something like that? God gets me busy doing something. I mean, somebody will contact me. Something will happen. Something. I'll be moving around doing something. And somebody's like, oh, I'm sorry. I'm bugging. I'm like, no, it's really okay. It's really, thanks for bugging me. Because where my mind was, it's not good. So, but that's the way it happens sometimes, right? But you know what? We need to be about our Father's business. When you're feeling like that and you're feeling, what did Jesus do? Man, he had the most sorrow, dripping blood. Right? Sweating drops of blood. What did he do? Well, time to go to Calvary.
Not my will.
Not my will, but thy will be done. And what's God's will? For you to be about your Father's business doing something. Before you're ready to complain about others, just go to God and complain about yourself and then go do something for others. Go show some love for some people. Go do something for them. Amen. Go spend some time on them, some money on them. Pray for them. Right? That's important. It's important. It's important that we see Christ, that we have that vital communion with Christ. So now we find these Israelites. They're ready to take Jericho. Their first conquest is in the Promised Land, and there's a walled city in front of them. And God supernaturally visits Joshua and shows him that he's the head of it all, that victory is dependent upon God's presence and not mighty armies. And I'm going to tell you what, victory in your life is dependent on God's presence with you. That's victory. When God is for us, who can be against us?
Amen.
When God's presence and his manifestation is there, we have victory no matter what the trial is. In death, when people's bodies are riddled with cancer and they're dying and they're at their deathbed, when God is there with them, it is victory. When the presence of God is with them, it is victory. Amen? Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of it. Thank you for the power of Jesus. And Lord, I just pray that you'd be with your people today. You'd strengthen their hearts. Lord, those that aren't saved, I pray they become your people today through the blood of Jesus Christ, through forgiveness of sins, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Lord, those that are saved, so many of us, Lord, that need the communion with God, we need to walk with Jesus and have sweet fellowship with the Lord. Help us to work on that. Help us to repent of those backslidings. Help us to be obedient to the ordinances of God. If there's some here that have never been scripturally baptized and never joined a church and stood up for what was right and did what was right and surrendered to that, Lord, I pray that you'd work on their hearts to do that very thing. And Lord, we thank you. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the fellowship of the saints. Thank you for the communion of the Holy Ghost. Thank you for the Father sending the Son. Thank you for the Son being willing to die for my sins. And thank you for the victory of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. May Jesus Christ be praised. Amen.